to Matthew chapter 6. And you saw a video during the offering where people were demonstrating how their lives have been changed by the power of the gospel. That was kind of a blurb for Celebrate Recovery and some of the things that that they do. They have a new night that they meet on. It's now on Thursdays at 6:30. It's for everybody who has a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up. That's anybody. So anybody can attend, come out, rejoice and praise God with the good people who come there, and receive instruction and some small group time, be ministered to, and be a minister at the same time. That's Thursdays at 6:30. Matthew chapter 6 is where we are. And last week we spent the opening portion of the teaching time of our service on the Lord's Prayer. We focused our attention on who God is to us as a Father, and how He is to be hallowed and praised and glorified in everything. And before we proceed this morning, let's read our portion of Scripture. This is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Where the Lord Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning, please grant to us hearts that would listen, hearts that are attentive to who you are, that you are a Father who delights in his children and loves to give good things to us, and that, Lord, you want us to ask for things that hallow your name, things that make much of you and show that we are dependent on you. So give us hearts to listen, and change our hearts as we do. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. A week or so ago, we had some relatives staying at one of the chain hotels in West Seneca. And so they came to visit for a few days, and one night they were going to go back to their hotel, and they pulled out their phone and pushed in the name of the hotel and just started driving. And they started thinking, you know, this is taking a little longer than we expected. We know that we didn't stay that far away from our hotel. And before they realized it, they had driven a little ways toward Niagara Falls, because there was one of the hotels of the same name, in that direction. And so they finally caught it and typed in the right coordinates and then came back to West Seneca. And so if they had not caught their mistake, they would have ended up far from where they wanted to go. And so their phone was given the wrong data. That was entered in the wrong way, so naturally, they were going to go to the wrong place. And in relationship to the way that we pray, we can say that if we start with wrong thinking about God, if we have the wrong data, if you will, it follows that we will not pray rightly. We will not pray rightly. And so if I think of God as a butler whose job it is to give me what I want, how then will I pray? In what way? I'm going to pray selfishly if I think of God that way. And I'm going to wonder why the butler never seems to show up If I think of God as an angry tyrant who knows my flaws and enjoys pointing out those flaws to me, if that's the way that I think of Him, I'm going to pray fearfully. I'm going to be somewhat afraid of what this God might do. And I, matter of fact, I might not even pray at all, because I'm just kind of like, I don't want to talk to this kind of God. Jesus tells us here in this passage there are people who pray to a God that they do not know. They say many words. They use many repetitious phrases. He says that they're empty because God is not hard of hearing and He doesn't need to be persuaded. So whereas there's no information that we need to give to God that He does not already know about us and our lives. He says your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. So these people who pray this way, they pray wrongly because they think about God wrongly. They end up in the wrong place doing the wrong things. So wrong thinking from God keeps us from praying with the right attitude toward Him, and keeps us also from praying for the things that God wants to give to us. So it is of absolute importance for us to think rightly about who God is. Otherwise, not only will our prayer life be misguided, we'll be all messed up in that way, but all of life, everything that we do, will be off track. Because all of life is lived in relationship to God. So if I'm thinking wrongly about God, not only will my prayers be off base, my entire life will be off base. Because everything about me is lived in relationship to Him. Everything in our solar system revolves around the sun. Everything is set in perfect relationship to that star. Nothing gets too close. Planets don't crash into each other. They stay in their own orbit. Life is sustainable on our planet because it has the right relationship to the sun. Human life is only lived rightly then if it has proper relationship to God. So if we're thinking rightly in right relationship to Him, we will then live rightly, and then we'll pray rightly. When we live in love and obedience to Him, we function the way God intended us to function. We think rightly. We begin to feel rightly. We'll choose things not out of selfishness, not out of self-centeredness, but based on what honors God the most. That's what we'll want the most, is what honors Him. We'll begin to think of Him first. When God holds the highest position in your heart, when He has the highest priority in your heart, when you esteem Him and value Him more than anything else, only then can I live in the way that He designed me to live. And this kind of relationship is only possible through Jesus Christ. It's what I was mentioning in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 3. We can only come to God and enjoy Him and have Him through Christ Jesus. When you believe the gospel and are adopted into the family of God and receive the Spirit of God to live inside of you, the orientation of your life completely changes. Imagine you're kind of like the planet Earth. That's the way that you were. And there was a day when you thought that everything revolved around you. The solar system, everybody else's life revolves around mine. That's what selfishness is. And there comes a Copernicus of sorts, an evangelist, comes along and tells you were made to revolve around the sun. Your life was made to revolve around Him. The world does not revolve around you. And so everything changes when you believe the gospel. You become a different person. You're not who you used to be. The song we just heard a moment ago, Redeemed, God set me free. Who did He set me free from? He set me free from my old self, who was in captivity to sin. Now I have freedom in Christ Jesus to live how God wants me to live. Not in bondage anymore, but as a free man in obedience to Christ. That's where my freedom is found, is in Him. That makes me a different person. His life in me makes me a different person. And that is what Jesus has been describing in the entirety of this sermon so far, not just in this section. You're being fitted. I am being fitted for a new kingdom. A new life completely, a new world God is making us prepared for right now, and He is using our experiences, our circumstances to make us ready. And this kingdom is now present in our hearts because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And so the second half of this model prayer, you know, this prayer, it fits into a bigger picture of the way that I am supposed to be living my life. And so when God is truly God to me, when I'm no longer God, not about me, it's all about Him. It means my chief aim, my chief desire in my heart is to hallow Him, to make His name holy, to live for His kingdom, to see His kingdom come, not just in my life, but in yours and in the community around us, to see God's kingdom growing. Only then will I pray for the things that God wants to give me. And of course, if a child is asking a father for the things he already wants to give, he will freely open his hand to his children. And that is what Jesus is teaching us here. And so we move here in this section to our personal needs, the things that we need. But we have to have our hearts ready to ask for the right things that God wants to give us. Number one, Jesus tells us we are to pray for our daily needs. Verse 11, he says this, we are to pray for our daily bread. So we're asking our Father to give to us our daily needs. For thousands of years, most of the people on the earth did not live with an abundance. They had what they needed for the day. That's it. They lived hand to mouth. They went out, they worked, they ate, they wondered where tomorrow's food and bread was going to come from. They asked God for it, and God showed up. That's the way that they lived for the most of the world's history. They were very aware that if they were to get fed, if they were just going to survive, if their kids were going to survive, it would be because God came and gave them what they needed. And we are a blessed people. I think everybody in this room would admit that. We're a blessed people to have been given so much in the country that we live in. Most people have more than what they need at their fingertips, and I get it, there are different ends of the socioeconomic spectrum where some people have more than other people, but even the folks toward the bottom of that spectrum generally have more than what they need accessible to them in the land that we live in. And so on the one hand, we can say clearly that this is truly a blessing from God. Truly it is. And He deserves thanks and praise for it. But on the other hand, we also know that when you have much, when you've been given so much, the temptation is to forget that we've been made to be dependent on God daily, to ask Him for what we need, and to thank Him for the abundance that we have. There's a great passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8 where God is preparing the people of Israel for the time when they come into the land. You're about to take possession of this land. You're about to have a land flowing with milk and honey, and there's going to be all kinds of abundance there for you, but just be careful because something can happen when you have much, and that's what He warns His people about. He says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. I think this is the danger of living in a culture of plenty, in a place of abundance. When it doesn't feel like I'm waiting on God to provide what I need tomorrow. And so I think when Jesus tells us this in this passage, I think we read it and it's almost like it's foreign language to us. Because generally we have what we need tomorrow in my pantry today. So how do I pray like this? Because it's so easy for us to become like he's warning the Israelites here. They can become forgetful about him, unthankful, disobedient, thinking that it came from my hand. I'm so talented. I've got such a good job. I've got so many skills. I'm very marketable. Whatever we think about ourselves, when we have plenty, it focuses on us, and we forget where those skills came from. God says, it was by my hand and my power that you're able to get this wealth. So we stop being thankful. We forget about God. And we struggle to pray for our daily bread because we've already got it. So three questions here to maybe help us analyze where we are when Jesus gives us a command to petition God like this. He says, we're supposed to pray for our daily bread, but how do I pray for my daily bread in a culture where there is so much? How do I do that? When I do pray, so I'm asking God for my needs, am I really praying for what I need? Or am I just praying for bigger barns? You remember the man, right, in the parable? Who was very full of himself. He says, eat, drink, and be merry. He had everything that he needed. He tore down his old barn so that he could just build new barns so he could store more of his stuff in it. And God said, you're a fool. Tonight I'm taking your life. Whose stuff is it now? So when I do pray, am I really praying to God for what I need? What demonstrates my dependence on Him? Or am I praying that I would just have bigger barns? It's getting at motivation. What causes me to pray for the things that I do? And lastly, am I thankful? Am I really thankful for what God has placed in my possession? Or am I constantly thinking or living out of a knowledge that I just don't feel like I have what I want, making me ungrateful, thankless, bitter, a complainer, lack of contentment. So I never feel like I'm satisfied with God Himself. But if I only had that, whatever that is, then I would be content. And if that's the way that we're praying with the wrong motivation. God wants us to depend on Him to provide everything that we need. Let me give you a few suggestions that might help us to pray this in a more genuine way. Number one, I think we could live in a way where we could become, or just in your own circumstances, live where you would become more dependent on God's provision for your needs. Live in such a way where you will become, you're forcing yourself to become more dependent to God for your needs. And then practicing thankfulness. This might mean that you give away more of what you have. And so if your pantry is always full, if you're never struggling in your bank account, you have everything you need, and you're really struggling even to be thankful to God. You're really just thankful to yourself. Maybe you should start to give away more of what you have so you will become more dependent on God for what you need. You get what I'm saying? Maybe you should start to practice that. I mean, in a culture of abundance, Christians should stand out in their generosity. The people of the world should be able to look at how a Christian lives their life and see how generous they are. Like, man, they don't live on much, but they still find ways to give stuff away. They still find ways to help people in need. And I think if we started to live more like that, we would find ourselves calling on God to provide for what we need tomorrow. Or maybe we just need to begin living in gratitude toward God for what He has given to us. This is a change of the way that we think about our stuff. The stuff that I have in my possession has been given to me as a stewardship from God. It's not my stuff. Everything I have is His stuff. And if He is the Lord of my life, He directs me on how I am to use it. And if I understand that I am a recipient of all things, I will become thankful. I mean, people who know they've been given much, those are the people who are thankful. But the people who think they deserve much and are supposed to have much, these people can become thankless. So maybe we just need to change the way we think about our things and realize that when I sit down at my dinner table at night, and maybe I've got plenty in my cabinet, I need to direct my praise and my thanks toward the God who gave it to me. It is the God who has helped farmers produce more. There is rain. There is irrigation. There are fertilizers out there that produce more food for us to have. That has come through His gracious hand. He is the generous God who has provided all of this. We need to become a thankful people, appreciating everything that we have from God. And so when we sit down at the dinner table, how often is it when you start to pray, it's just token thankfulness? I'm just praying because this is our routine, or because I have to, or I'm supposed to. My children, they catch me. Oh, Dad, I'm going to pray. Oh, yeah, let's pray. Or are we genuinely thankful that God gave this to me to eat, to sustain my body and to sustain my life? We are recipients. We've been given gifts, and God is the giver. And we are dependent on Him for everything, even in a culture of abundance. So that's the first thing that Jesus tells us, that we're supposed to pray for our daily needs. Not bigger barns, our daily needs. Secondly, He says we're to pray to forgive with the same measure that we've been forgiven with. Look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. And Jesus is talking about sins here. We have a sin debt. So God, please forgive us of our sins, our mistakes, our failures, as we have been forgiven by You of our sins, our mistakes, and our failures. And so at face value here, it looks like that we're being told that our forgiveness by God is based on how we have forgiven other people, that we earn it somehow. God, forgive me in the same way that I forgive them. So if I forgive Carol or Carol forgives me, we obviously can go to God and He's going to forgive me based on how I forgave Carol. That's not what Jesus is getting at. I think we need a bigger picture here of what the New Testament teaches us about forgiveness. And we know, as a forgiven people, that we can only be forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. And if you know how completely you've been forgiven by God, how utterly you've been forgiven, and by how much more that He has forgiven you than what you will need to forgive others for, you will not withhold forgiveness from other people. Later in this same gospel account, Matthew chapter 18, that's the teaching that Jesus gives. He teaches them a parable about a man who is forgiven of his great debt by the king. But this man refuses to forgive a smaller debt by a fellow servant. The king forgives him an exorbitant amount of money that he owes him, money that he could never repay, and he turns him loose instead of throwing him into prison. That debtor goes out, he leaves the king's presence, he finds somebody that owes him a small amount of money. He will not forgive him his debt, but yet throws him in jail. And the king hears about this and is greatly displeased. And he says, "You sorry servant, I forgave you, will you not forgive him?" And he tosses him in jail until he could pay the last penny. And by not forgiving the other person, the unforgiving debtor rejects the forgiveness of God, his king, by not giving to another person what was given to him. So Jesus would have us know that because you have been forgiven of much, therefore you are to forgive. forgiven people will forgive others. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? As God in Christ forgave you. That's the way we're supposed to live. Forgiven people forgive others. If we understand the great debt that we owed to God and He wiped our slate clean, forgave us through the blood of Jesus, we will forgive other people. Our forgiveness is based on what God has done for us. This isn't so different from what we learned in chapter 5 of what Jesus taught in this same sermon. He said, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So he's teaching forgiveness first, seek forgiveness first, reconciliation first, then come and offer your gift to God. Here in this passage, Jesus is teaching us as we pray, forgiveness first, then offer your prayer. And when you do that, you will prove that you are a child of the Father because you are acting like He acts. You forgive others their debts. So we pray for our daily bread, our needs, our necessities. We're asking God to forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven others, or as He has forgiven us. Number three, we are to pray that God would lead us away from temptation and deliver us from evil. Or in some versions, the evil one. Deliver us from his hands. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we are not to think when we read a passage like this that God ever leads us into temptation. Or that we have to pray that God would not lead us into temptation. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. We learn in James chapter 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And so God is never tempting you to fall into sin. That's never what his intention is or his motivation is. God does not tempt anyone. It does not come from him. James says here that it comes from within. And we also see from other passages in the New Testament that Satan also tempts us. So we can be lured just by our own desires, or Satan, the evil one, the evil spiritual forces that are around us, can lure us, knowing our desires, into sin. Satan is roaring around like a lion, ready to devour the faith of God's people. And so I think it's helpful for us to think like this, that all of a Christian's experiences are tests from God. Every experience that you have is an opportunity for faith to be exercised, to live in faith toward God. But those experiences are also an opportunity for temptation from your sinful desires and from Satan. These are opportunities for your faith to be destroyed, opportunities for you to live in sin instead of choosing God. And so consider two different kinds of experiences that a person can have. First, a pleasurable one. A pleasurable experience, the birth of a child. There's a family in our church this week that just had a new baby. The joy that can be experienced when you have a new child. A raise from your employer. Like, man, I've been waiting on that for years and it finally came. A good experience, a beautiful sunset even. You can go out to the lake on most nights and watch the sun set over the water. A good experience. All of these are tests from God to exercise faith. I know we often don't think about our good experiences that way, but they are. Will I be thankful to Him for what I've received? I mean, genuinely, will I be thankful to Him for what I have received? Am I willing to say that God, even though as good as this child is, that has been placed in my care, as good as this marriage is that I am in, as good as that raise was, God is still better than that. It's a test to say, God is still my delight. He is the satisfaction of my soul. He is better and worthy to be praised because of what he has given me. So I think that faith will respond, this gift is a wonderful thing, but God is better. Satan would take those same pleasures and he would tempt you to make them idols. Do you not think that anybody's kid could be an idol to them? But they delight in that child and the joy that child brings them more than they delight in God. Anybody ever experienced money or a job as an idol? I think many people here could say yes in their heart of hearts that yes, there have been times in my life when that was more important, more satisfying to me than God. So Satan would take those pleasurable experiences and tempt you to make them into idols or to cause you to be an unthankful person, subtly lead you to believe that you've received the good from your own hands instead of God's. So pleasures are a test from God and temptations from sin and Satan, but so is pain. So is pain. The doctor tells you that you have cancer. There are some people in our church over the last 4 or 5 months that have heard those words. Your marriage is not a source of joy. Your children continue to make destructive choices. Your bills are not getting paid. Painful, disturbing, sometimes heartbreaking experiences. These are tests from God. Will you trust Him? Will you look to Him and find comfort? Will you actually, genuinely, could you say in your heart of hearts that you believe this is for your good? As Romans chapter 8 says, this is for my good to conform me into the image of the Son of God. Is it for my good? Am I going to continue to obey God even when everything else is telling me no? These are tests. And the way that you respond is either a demonstration that faith is genuine and you continue to grow through that suffering, or you fall into the trap of Satan. Because what are his purposes in pain? He tempts you to curse God. Remember Job's experience? Job lost everything. His wife comes to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" That was a temptation from Satan. Are you going to curse God? Are you going to trust in man? Are you going to trust in your resources? Are you going to forget the Lord and his promises? Start to disobey him? You're going to become bitter toward him? You're going to allow your heart to grow cold toward him? That's what Satan, that's what your evil desire inside of you would have you do, to fall into the trap of temptation. But God would say, respond to me in faith. Follow me. I know you can't see where your next step is going to go. I know you can't see what the next prognosis is going to be. I know you can't see what the chemo is doing inside your body right now. I can. I know you can't see what's going to happen with your children a little further down the road. Trust me now. God would use that experience to test your faith and to grow it, where Satan would have you fall into temptation and have your faith destroyed. So I think as we look at this verse, we should be thinking or saying something like this: Father, please do not let Satan, or my own sinful nature that I know is still in me, to have their way. God, don't let that be the case. Lead me away from sinful responses here in this situation, my circumstances, whether they're good or bad. And lead me to have a faithful heart toward you, faithful heart toward your word, trusting in it, not in my emotions here, not in my stuff, not in my children or the good things in my life, trusting in you because you gave them to me. I think that's what God would have us say here. I think that's what Jesus is teaching us, that God, he doesn't lead us into temptation. We're asking God to lead us away from it and lead us toward a faithful response to the gospel. One final encouragement from this prayer. When we depend on God for life's necessities, our daily bread, like Jesus is telling us to pray for our forgiveness, when we know it comes from him and not the good that we do, and for faithful responses to life's circumstances, when we respond to God in dependence for these things, we are doing what Jesus tells us in the first portion of this prayer. We do hallow his name. When we're trusting in him in difficulty, we are hallowing the name of God. When we're asking God for our needs, we're hallowing his name. We model what kingdom life is like under God's lordship, and we do his will. So by doing these second things, secondary things, we actually are doing the primary things. We are hallowing the name of God. We don't just do those things first so that we get what we want. They are what we want, and our prayers reflect that. So our requests make much of our Father. They show him to be the greatest, wisest, the most loving of all beings, who loves to shower down on his people blessing, encouragement, strength, his power. And so when we think rightly about God and delight in him, and delight in his ways more than anything else, we then will pray rightly. And our Father will delight to give us those things that we ask for. And so for everything, we look to him. Every experience and every blessing comes through and from him. And so in all things, the glory is his. So I'll conclude with a passage of Scripture that Paul wrote after thinking on the glory of God in some very difficult passages. He says in Romans chapter 11, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." That's the way that we pray. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today with needs. There are genuine needs in this congregation and people whose eyes must look to you. People, Lord, who have cancer. People whose loved ones have cancer. People who are caring for children because some of the challenges, or caring for grandchildren because of some of the challenges that their children are going through. People stepping up to the plate, God, in faith and trusting you to show up because maybe next week they don't know where their next meal is coming from. Would you move amongst us and show yourself to be glorious, to be the God of all power, who is in control of the hearts of kings and the hearts of peasants. You are a mighty God. Everything is in your possession. And you ask, God, that your children would come to you and pray for those things that hallow your name, make much of your kingdom, and demonstrate your glory in the world. And so, God, we want to offer up our prayer to you this morning that that would be the case in the lives of the people here, that we would trust in you. We are dependent on you for everything. Turn our eyes your direction. Give us comfort in a sovereign and good God. Remind us, Lord, that we are your children, that we've been adopted into your family by the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to you, have an inheritance in the heavenly places with Christ, who you tell us, and to say it reverently, is our brother. And he delights in sharing this heavenly Father with us, that you would overflow your blessing on your children. Help us, Father, to think rightly of you and to ask rightly of you. And I do, God, ask that you would sustain those who are in need, worried about their health, worried about their circumstances, that, God, you would provide in ways only you can so that only you can get the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.